So I want to encourage you, if you want to know more about that ministry, they'll be out there at the outreach table, and you can help out. I tell you, it's life-changing. I've already seen people just have just such an experience helping those in need right here. We have a lot of people in need right here in our own community, and it's great to be able to get in there and really bless people where they need it at. Right now, we're going to kind of launch into our series that we're in. It's called It Is Written. It's going through the whole 2021, and what it is about, what is the Bible, our daily Bible reading, what are we covering? What are we talking about? Today I want to hit in Isaiah chapter 43. But I want to ask you this question. Here it is. What is the number one most often given command in Scripture? What's the thing that God really wants us to know more than anything about in all of Scripture? What's the one command that He gives more often than any other command? Now, some of us might be going, well, maybe it's loving. Be more loving, right? We need more love in the world. And that may be what's it. That's not it. Some may say it's gaining humility. We need to be more humble, and it's not it. Or, hey, against pride. You know, pride leads to human fallenness, and that's not it either. Maybe it's sexual purity or integrity. Those are very important, but that's not the most often given command. The single command scripture that occurs more often than not, God's most frequently repeated instruction, is formulated in two words, and here they are: fear not. Say that with me on count three. One, two, three. Fear not. It's all about fear not. It's so tough. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. God is saying, I am with you. Fear not. Now, why does God give us the fear not command so often? Fear just doesn't seem like the most serious vice in the world. Like, if you're going to make the seven most deadly sins, I don't think fear makes that list, right? Why? What is it? I've never heard anyone get kicked out of a church because they're afraid. Like, I've never heard that. So why does God tell human beings to stop being afraid more often than He tells them to do anything else? And I think God says fear not so often because fear is the number one reason why human beings are tempted to not trust and not obey the Lord. Think about that. I mean, so often it's like, why do you do what you do? Why do you disobey God? Well, it's because of fear. If I do this, if I give up this addiction or I give up these people, what's going to happen to me? How am I going to cope? I'm fearful of what happens without whatever that thing is. Or if I make this stand for God, I'm fearful of what someone's going to say and someone's going to do to me. And I think God says fear not so often because fear is the number one reason, once again, that we are tempted to disobey the Lord. Fear is the number one reason why people refuse to obey, so we need this command all the time. There are 366 fear nots in the Bible. That's one fear not for each day of the year, plus a leap year. If you have a leap year, we're okay there too. 366 fear nots. I think about that moment of fear that happens when a little kid's about to jump in the arms on the side of the pool to his dad. This is my son, Rylan, who's getting ready to go on a summer camp with a whole bunch of other of our high school students today, going to Cleveland, Tennessee. And I think about that moment when a son or a daughter's getting ready to jump off into the dad's arms. I mean, there's kind of fear there, right? Something can happen to them. Something can hurt them, their bodies, and, you know, there's bad things can happen. On the other side of this, though, the dad's in the water. I mean, the dad's strong enough to hold the young guy, and ultimately, relatively, at least to this point, trustworthy, right, in his short life. You know, you could trust him. It seemed, and the dad seems to be quite confident, you know, of the outcome. And right here, you see just that battle start raging in our minds between fear and trust, right? Fear and trust. And here's what trust said. Trust says jump. Fear says, no way, Jose. Fear says jump. I mean, trust says jump, fear says no. And my child cannot stand on the poolside forever, right? Eventually, he has to make a decision. Is he going to jump and trust his dad, or is he going to walk away? I mean, we have to make that decision. If you choose to jump, he'll become a little more confident, right, in his dad's ability to catch him next time. If he jumps, he'll be more likely to leap next time. Ultimately, he will come to see himself as the kind of person who will not be held back by fear if he jumps. On the other side, if he does not jump, there's consequences to that as well. He will lose the opportunity to discover that his father can be trusted. When you don't jump out of trust in God, you lose the opportunity to learn that the Lord God Almighty can be trusted. My son will be a little more inclined towards playing it safe next time if he doesn't jump. And I want my children to have an appropriate fear of the water. I want that to happen. One time I was responsible for childcare, which you already know this is not going to go well if I'm responsible for childcare. I was responsible for childcare over my life group, all right? So we have these young families getting together, and we decided, you know, as Florida, we're going to have a pool party. So I was responsible for all these little guys in the pool. Well, I'm not really good at childcare, so I'm just watching like a hawk. Like, I'm just trying to see, like, something's going to go wrong. Someone's going to get hit in the head with a noodle and bust an eardrum. Like, I'm looking for worst case scenario. And I go walking in the pool, all right? I go walking in the pool down the steps, and I get down the shallow end. I'm watching everything I can watch, at least my two eyeballs. And all of a sudden, behind me, I'm just in it, like, just like 2 minutes. I'm just into this thing. All of a sudden, I felt like this huge commotion come behind me, in between me and the stairs leading to the pool. I turn around. It's one of the women in my life group, fully clothed, who dove in the water. I'm like, what is going on? What happened was, when I was walking in, my son Rylan, who you just saw a picture of at that time, he walked in right behind me, but he couldn't swim. And he went straight to the bottom. I didn't know that because I was watching all the other kids. And she just happened to see it and dove in and saved my son. And I think to myself, yeah, you have to have appropriate fear about things. But I want for my kids and for me and for everyone I know, I want our trust to be stronger. I never want the no of fear to trump the yes of faith. I don't want the no of fear to trust the yes of faith. And so there's a place for fear, and there's the bigger place is for trust. And I love this passage right here in Isaiah. It's from Isaiah chapter 43, and here's what it says starting in verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Look at this, church. Read with me. Do not fear. Do not fear. For I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be what? I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will what? They will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will what? Not be burned. You will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord. I love this. Your God. Not someone else's God, I'm your God. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because, what, church? I love you. I love you. I hope you hear God say that over you today. I love you. I'm reminded what a young disciple named Peter, he's in a boat, the storms are raging, he looks out and he sees Jesus walking on the water. And I can't imagine what that scene must have been like. But all of a sudden, Jesus opens up his arms and he looks at Peter and he just says one word. He says, come. Come. And in that moment, once again, in that battle, you can think about Peter and think about my son Ryle on the edge of the pool. There's trust. Trust says jump. Jump over the side of the boat. Walk on the water, Peter. And then fear, though, is saying to Peter, no. But Peter jumped. And for a while, man, things were cooking, everything was going smoothly, but then fear struck a second time. It says in Scripture that he saw the wind. He saw the waves, and that led to the next phase, and he became frightened. And his response to the wind, the wave, the storm, was that he gave himself over to fear. He gave himself over to fear. He lost his confidence that Jesus was a master of the situation, that he could trust Jesus in the water, as a son would trust a parent jumping in a pool. He lost his sense of that, and he didn't sink, I would say, as much in the water as he sank, I think, mostly in fear and anxiety. I believe that God's reason for saying fear not so often is that fear will sink us faster than anything else. Fear will sink you faster than anything else. Fear disrupts faith and becomes the biggest obstacle for you trusting and for you obeying God. A middle-aged man feels called to switch careers, but feels like God's calling him to do something right now, bold for God, but fear holds him back. There's a woman who feels trapped in a marriage that's painful and abusive, but fear, you know, keeps her from acknowledging reality and seeking help. A longtime Christian has a hard time loving God because he's afraid that God is going to, you know, do something. God's not really that loving, that God's going to come down on them. And so they kind of always hesitate about God. Even when things are going well, they're waiting for the other shoe to drop because they don't trust God. An elderly man's afraid to die. He's never told anyone this. He's worried what they'll think of him if they know about his fear. And I just want you to hear me. I have enormous, enormous admiration for people who genuinely struggle with fear, but in the moment of decision, they jump. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing when God calls for someone who wrestles with worry and wrestles with doubt and anxiety, and yet they still obey, trembling but trusting. I'm telling you what, that's courage. Trust and fear have battling each other right now in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, ever since you're a child. Trust and fear have been raging war inside of each of you for your entire life. And eventually one or the other will win. Think about your life. Just think about it. Where is Jesus calling you right now to step out of the boat? Where's he calling you right now to take that step? And what is keeping you? Here's another question. What is keeping you in the boat? And I suspect one thing, and that's fear. What is fear? In the simplest definition, fear is an eternal warning cry that danger is nearby and we had better do something about it. It's designed to be, as researchers call, a self-correcting mechanism. To be unpleasant enough to motivate us to take action, remove ourselves from whatever it is that's actually threatening us. I think about how it affects us physiologically, like it does things to our body, doesn't it? Fear just kind of overtakes us. There was a guy who was really nervous about a conversation that he was going to have with an intimidating person. You ever had one of those conversations? Maybe the boss or somebody else. You're like, I don't want to have this conversation, but I need to have this conversation. And he was thinking about it, and he was talking to his wife. And he says, every time I talk about having to have this conversation, he says, my palms get sweaty. And then a couple hours later, he's like, I can't stop thinking about it. Now my mouth is going dry. And his wife gave him this advice. She says, well, how about this? Why don't you just go ahead and lick your palms? I thought, that's a smart call. I like that woman. That's good advice right there, you know. We have all kinds of dangers and fears. We have fears of falling. We have fears of darkness. One person says we have fears of lobsters. We have fears of falling on lobsters in the dark, is what he said. Some of us have fears. Bigger fears I have is the word some assembly required, right? I can't stand. I'm like, no, I better not. Now, there's such a thing as good fear. The fear that keeps a kid from touching a hot stove, or the fear that keeps you from driving recklessly, or the fear that keeps a man from dressing the way he really wants to because he's afraid of what his wife's going to say, like that's probably a good fear. If fear only happened when it was truly needed, though. The problem is that most of us, fear strikes when it's neither helpful nor wanted. If it can react to what truly doesn't threaten us and can become paralyzing instead of motivating. In some cases, fear ceases to be sporadic, and then fear becomes habitual, right? It becomes a pattern of life, and when this happens, we become warriors. Worry is a special form of fear. The traditional distinction between worry and fear is that fear comes from external, and then worry comes from the inside. Worry never moves out on its own accord, by the way. It has to be evicted. You have to evict worry. Unfortunately, the very gift of imagination makes the human mind so glorious, also increases our vulnerability to worry. An article in New York Magazine cited research that indicates some people have a strong predisposition towards fear and anxiety. They say apparently it's genetic, and they've gotten to like a gene that they've located that they believe has something to do with this. It's called the SLC6A4 gene on chromosome 17Q12. People who have a short version of this gene versus a longer version of this gene, people who have a short version tend to have more problems with worry. Now that you know that, are you worried right now that you have a short version of this gene? Some of you are going, I think I got the short version. Over and over the Bible, it's fear that threatens people, like I said earlier, from obeying and trusting in the Lord. Fear, as you and I usually experience and handle it, let's just be honest, it's not a good thing. Fear can take things away from you. What can it take away? How about this? It can take away self-esteem. Why are so many people lacking self-esteem who have all the reasons to have high self-esteem? I mean, you're talking about accomplished, well-liked, good-looking, talented, gifted people, and yet they struggle with self-esteem issues. These people, when they receive affirmation or adoration from significant others, they disprove it, they disbelieve it, because they're wrestling with self-esteem issues. All research seems to point out that self-esteem largely boils down to one issue. When you face a difficult situation, do you go at it head on? Do you attack it? Do you deal with it? Or do you hide? Do you evade? Do you run away and avoid it? If you take action, what happens is you get a surge of delight. And even if things don't turn out perfectly, you say this: I did a hard thing. I did a hard thing. I took on the challenge. I think about Romans chapter 5 when Paul says perseverance that, you know, pushes through fear. Perseverance leads to character. And you get character, you develop your character when you push through those things you're scared of. And that leads to hope. James, the brother of Jesus, put it this way. He said, let perseverance finish its work. Read with me, church. So that, we talked about so that last week. What's a so that here? Why do I persevere through what I'm scared of? So that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. And man, when you do that, when you take on things, when you get after it, even though you're scared of it, you grow. Now, when you avoid facing on threatening situations, even if things end up turning out all right, inside you say to yourself, the truth is, I wimped out. I didn't do the hard thing. I took the easy way out. Avoidance kills an inner sense of confidence, and it kills the self-esteem. What else can fear take from you? How about this? Loss of destiny. Fear can take your destiny. I think about the 10 spies. You know, you got 10 of the 12 spies. They come back from seeing the promised land. The Israelites are supposed to go in the promised land and take them. God's saying, you can do this. And the 12 go and 10 come back. And they're like, we can't do it. They're too big over there. If we go in, we're all going to be killed. And two spies, Joshua and Caleb, are like, no, we can surely do this. The Lord is with us. Well, guess what happened? The nation went with fear. Right, we gravitate, like we're addicted to fear. And so the nation went with the 10 spies. And the nation and those 10 spies, none of them got to go to the promised land. Everyone else had to wait till they all died off. But Joshua and Caleb, because they chose faith, years later got to taste and got to experience their destiny. If you live in fear, I want you to hear me. You will never experience the potential that God has placed in you. If you live in fear, you will never taste the potential that God has placed in you with your one life. Growth always involves risk. And risk, I hate to tell you, always involves fear. Growth always involves risk, and risk always involves fear. A friend of mine was clearly being called by God to do some tremendous things in life, and he was enormously gifted. But the job that he was in was not tapping into his God-given abilities, and he was just kind of punching a time card and no passion at all. Why does he stay? Anyone want to guess? One word. What's that word? Fear. Fear. Fear of what? Fear of failure. What if it doesn't go well? What if I fail? What if I don't have enough money? What if other people think I'm a fool? What if he's not as gifted as he thought he was? On top of that, he was also fearful of success. He said, you know, what happens if people expect more of me? Sometimes people are more frightened of success than they are failure. I met one guy, and he was a pastor, and he says, what happens if all these people end up showing up to our church? What are we going to do then? I'm like, I don't know. God knows. And you could hear in his voice this thought right here. If I get an ironclad guarantee that there's no risk, that everything's going to work out, and all the risk going to be removed, I'm going to stay right here. And when you do that, you stagnate. You're stagnant. And you're not going to grow. And eventually, you're going to decline. And that's exactly what happened to him and his church. Fear will cost him his destiny. And let's just be honest. That's too high of a price to pay. It's not about your comfort, by the way. It's all about his mission. What can fear cost you? What can it take from you? How about this? It can take away your joy. You can lose joy. Let me put it to you this way. Have you ever in your whole life met a deeply joyful, chronically worried person? You know what I'm saying? Like, they're so joyful, but they're also worried. Have you ever met that? I think you're not going to see that. Those two things don't go together. All right? They're like oil and water. You never meet someone who's on fire for Jesus, but also worried out of their living mind. Fear destroys joy. Live in fear, and you'll never know you'll know this. You'll know the constant, chronic pain of anxiety, transcendent, and you will know joy and delight. On the other hand, living in fear is a joy killer. According to research, most warriors tend to have a high capacity imaginations. They usually carry around them higher than above IQ levels. Some of you are going, I must have a high IQ. They're often people with exceptionally creative potential, but their imagination runs in and towards the negative. These people may never, things that actually never happen that they worry about. In fact, most of the time, those things they worry about never happen. But when I live with fear and a fear-filled perspective, I give such things power to rob me of my life. Nothing that fear will take away from you is authentic intimacy. Fear and hiding go together like peanut butter and jelly, like teenagers and hormones. Fear and hiding go right together. Together. The first recorded instance of fear reflected this. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 3. Right out of the gate, here's what it tells and shows about us human beings. But the Lord God called to the man Adam. He says, "Where are you?" And Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I was afraid, and so I hid. And here's the thing, church. We've been hiding ever since. Behind smiles we don't feel, behind agreeable words we don't really believe, mostly behind things we truly feel and believe but refuse to say. When I was growing up, adults loved it when we played the quiet game when I was a kid. You know the quiet game? The last one to speak wins the game. You know, if you can be quiet the longest, you know, you win. That's the whole goal of the quiet game. And like I said, adults, this is really popular with adults. But one day I was playing the quiet game for quite, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't have to play the quiet game anymore. Like, I don't have to play the quiet game. I don't feel like these adults, my parents or whoever, are going to punish me for talking. Even if they did, no punishment, you know, could be worse than having to sit in silence mile after mile after mile. On top of that, I am 40 years old, okay? This is getting ridiculous. But I hate to say it, sometimes, for altogether different reasons, I still play the quiet game. I still play it. I too often hold back saying what I truly think and feel because of fear. I'm afraid of what someone might think of me. I'm afraid of the pain that might emerge. I'm afraid that I will spend more energy, have to clean up the relational mess that emerged that I really want to spend. I think of Pastor Anthony, who gave us our communion meditation this morning, and his father right here, his father's on the left, his name's Audrey. By the way, Anthony has one of the coolest dads on the planet. Can we give it up for Audrey, by the way? Audrey's just awesome. So Anthony, one thing that Anthony will like to say quite often is we need to have courageous conversations. Courageous conversations. And I think, man, I need that prescription when it comes in the face of fear. When you play the quiet game, when you pretend something doesn't bother you when it does, and when you pretend to agree with someone that you really don't, and when you act as if you don't care, but you really do. People spend years of resentment and frustration playing the quiet game, right? Couples do this all the time, avoiding arguments, and so therefore they avoid intimacy. I know Christians who play the quiet game with unchurched neighbors and unchurched friends, and they may avoid embarrassment or rejection, but here's what they lose. They lose the chance of fearlessly sharing their faith and offering spiritual life to people who are far from God. And I'm wondering who you might be playing the quiet game with today. Right now in the season of your life, is it a boss Is it an assertive relative? Is it a strong-willed child? Is it a coworker? Is it an intimidating authority figure? Because here's the thing, church, fear always lies behind the quiet game. What else can fear take from you? How about this loss of availability to God? You can lose your availability to God because of fear. Fear whispers in your ear that God is not really big enough to take care of you. It tells us that we're not really safe in his hands. It causes us to distort what we think about God. But I want you to know something about God. There is no limit to our God. Amen, church? There is no limit to our God. There is no place where you can go, no activity you can be engaged in where he is not watching over you. I'll remind you once again of the scripture we read earlier. When you pass through the waters, what does that mean? When the waters are in, you're in over your head. You're overwhelmed. You don't know what you're going to do. You got so much being pressed down on you. You're so confused. You're just done. Guess what, church? The Lord whispers over you and he says these words, read with me, I will be with you. I will be with you. I hope you hear God saying that to you today. But fear tries to convince us that that's not the case. Fear has created more practicing heretics than bad theology ever has. For it makes us live as though we serve a limited, finite, partially present, semi-competent God. There was a Christian woman who was scared of flying one time, and her pastor told her, you know, God's everywhere. You don't have to be scared of flying. God's up there at 30,000 feet in the air. All right, man, when Jesus left the earth, here's what he said. He says, I will be with you. That's what Jesus said. But then her response was actually, I like the King James Version. He says, lo, I will be with you always. Like, I want to stay on the ground. But here's the truth, church. God is with you. You'll never know God is trustworthy until you take a risk and obey him. And when you come to the end of your life, all those what ifs become might have beens. What might have been if I trusted God? Fear will lead you to sitting in a chair in your final days of your life questioning these things. What might have been? What might I have done? What might I have become? It is a price that's too high to pay, church. You know, fear gets passed from generation to generation. I don't know if you know that. We tend to pass on our fear. Social science research says the most worried culture that's ever lived on the planet is living right now. Even though our life expectancy has doubled over the last century, we are able to cure more diseases than ever before. We are healthier, yet no group has ever been more worried about their health than our group right here. One guy tracked health articles from Washington Post, USA Today, New York Times, and discovered, according to experts, that 543 million Americans are suffering right now from a serious sickness, which is weird because there's only 330 million Americans. And so someone says, well, either our society is doomed or someone is seriously double dipping, is what they said. Leonard Sweet writes, the fear thing is dominating our need for security. Just look at our cars, right? We have security issues. First we got the seat belt, then we got the shoulder belt that went over. Then we got a contraption to combine those two together. Then we turn our shoulder harness into a boa constrictor that pins us against our seats so we can't move. And then we install airbags. Pretty soon, he says, we'll be riding around on giant marshmallows, is what he says. The media frightens us because, you know, they say sex sells. Fear sells even more effectively. Where do we learn this fear? I think one place that I learned it was from my mom. Like, you know, think about mom. When you leave the house, what's a mom always say? I can tell you what she doesn't say. She doesn't say, hey, take risk out there, sweet pea. Embrace danger. Remember to look only one way when you cross the street. Remember, use your road rage if you have to. Maternal advice usually runs around the lines of, be careful, you could get hurt. Don't play with a stick. It could do what? It could poke your eye out. And all your life, you ever met someone who has an eyeball missing because of a stick? I've not met one of those people. We're raised to be scared. And sometimes I worry that I pass fear to my kids. I'm praying that I don't. I pray that whatever God is calling them, no matter if it's in harm's way, that they will obey the Lord, they will trust the Lord, and they will storm the gates of hell. I pray every night, Lord, will you make my children mighty warriors in your kingdom? And a warrior, in case you don't know, doesn't play it safe. He or she fights. She runs towards danger. Because fear isn't the only way, the only thing that spreads, church. Here's what also spreads. Daring faith is contagious as well. Daring faith is contagious as well. You know, my family and I are getting ready to go on a trip, and it's interesting. One of the things we love to do, people like to look at waterfalls. We like to go over waterfalls, all right? This is me and Rachel, and you know, we love doing that. And so because we love doing that, guess what happens? Our kids love doing that as well. Here's all three of our children going over the waterfall. And I think to myself, you know, I want to pass on that moment where you say, everything inside of me is saying don't do it, but I want my kids to say, I'm going to trust, I'm going to jump. And I think so many of us right now, God is pressing on us, going, will you jump or not? And some of us are going, I don't know what to do here. And I want you to hear what God will say to you. God is saying this to you. The fall only lasts for a few seconds. The fall only lasts for a few seconds. Here's one of the scriptures that we read about this past week. It's from Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to hear it. Here's what Isaiah says. All people, all those people that you're so worried about and you're so concerned about and you're wondering, if I do this, what are they going to think about me? All those people, guess what? They're like what? They're like grass. And all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. Well, guess what happens to the grass? The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely all people, he says, are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But read with me, church, the word of our God, what? Endures forever. That's what I want to jump into. I don't want to jump into fear and be worried about, I wish, I don't want to upset this person. I don't want to make this person mad. All people like grass, but guess what stands forever? The word of God endures forever. And so right now, I think in the vast eternal scheme of things, I want you to think about this. Your life in the vast eternal scheme of things is briefer than you could possibly imagine. And God will say to you right now, whatever you do in faith, every time you take that leap and you trust in me, whatever you act in risky obedience and jump in response to my invitation, I want you to know this. Know that I am with you. God says to you, know that I love you more than you could possibly ever comprehend. And know that your life is safe in my arms forever. So, go ahead and jump. What is it right now that you're leery of jumping into? You know God is calling you, and your heart of hearts, you know right now God is calling me to do this. What is that thing? And I'm begging you, don't let fear take away your destiny. Will you stand with me? Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, right now, so many of us have been stuck in fear.